Hello again, my name is Clint Schwartz. I'm the lead pastor here at Lighthouse. Thanks for joining us today. Thanks for braving the cold weather to come here. And if you're watching online, thanks for tuning in as well. Hey, this is day two of our corporate 21-day fast. How's everybody doing? Anybody fall over yet? No? Headaches? Maybe some headaches, a little angry, you know, maybe just a little bit. There's still time to join us in this fast. If you want to join us, you can fill out the fasting commitment card. We have them at the Welcome Center. If you fill that out and turn it in, we'll be praying for you. We'll be praying for your prayer requests on the back. Also, you will be receiving a daily devotional email. We're going to send those out to everyone that's fasting. I think we have about 91 or so fasting cards turned in so far. So quite a few people are joining us with this fast. We're going to do a daily devotional from the one-year Bible reading plan. So we'll be reading the section of Scripture, so you can join us with that as well. You can find that on the YouVersion Bible app if you want to catch up with us and join us. But we'll be doing a daily devotional from there in the daily email. So I also wanted you to mark your calendars for the last week of the fast, because we call that week Crave Week. It's the week that we're all craving food or coffee or whatever we're fasting, and instead of craving all of that, we want to crave God. So we are having special services every night that week at 7 p.m. The first two nights, we're having a prayer room in here. If you've never experienced what the prayer room is like, I'd encourage you to come and join us. We have some special guests joining us for that. And then on Wednesday and Thursday, we have special services here with special guest speakers. We have Chris Kroger, who is the pastor of the Syracuse Vineyard. He's going to be speaking on Wednesday. And then Thursday, we have Kent Butcher, who is the former pastor of Syracuse Vineyard. And so I'm excited about hearing from both of them on those nights. And then, of course, that Friday night is our night of worship, where we spend time praising God for all that he did and breaking our fast. We actually break our fast with communion. And we don't do like little wafers, we do like big rolls and bottles of juice. And so it's a great, great night of worship. Plan on being there for that. The Sunday following the fast on February 11th is a special celebration Sunday. We are going to be having kind of an open mic opportunity for people to share what God had done in their lives during the fast. And we're also opening it up for people to share what God may have put on their heart for the church. So during the fast, be asking God, is there anything you want me to share with the greater body, the body of Christ? And you'll have an opportunity to do that on that Sunday. Man, it's going to be an exciting 3 weeks. I'm super excited about the fast this year. All right, so to introduce today's message, I want to tell you about my two coaches that I had my senior year in high school. So I had Coach Ron Barzak. He was my basketball coach my senior year. And then I had Coach Bob Kreitz, who was my football and track coach. Both great coaches, but they coached very differently. And there were things I liked about both of them, you know, versus the other one. But my basketball coach, he was really, really good at scouting the other team. And so he would know every player on the starting squad for the other team. And he knew their attributes. He knew if they dribbled or left-handed or right-handed, if they shot left or right-handed, if they would drive or if they were good shots from outside, all of those things. And then he would assign that player's characteristics to one of our practice squad players. And he would say, okay, I know you're not left-handed, but you need to dribble left-handed and shoot left-handed so we can practice against you. Or you tell this other person, I know you really can't shoot from outside, but you need to shoot outside every time you get the ball, because that's what this player does, and so on. And so when we would practice, our starting five would practice against them, we really got to know the other team. We got to know their characteristics and what they did. And so when it came time for the actual game, I mean, we already knew the players. We knew what they tended to do. And we had a lot of success as a result. My senior year, we were undefeated at home. We won the league. That had been the third year in a row that our varsity team had won the league. And so we had a lot of success. Now, my football coach, Bob Kreitz, was a lot of fun to play for. That means he didn't work us too hard. All right, that's kind of what it implies. And I remember playing with him. He would know the opposite team as well. He would do the scouting, and we would actually have our defense running against their plays, so we understood them. And I'll never forget my senior year going against my Uncle John. He coached men in high school, which has won a dozen state championships. And they were our rival because they're the Mendon Hornets. We were the Centerville Bulldogs. So we had the Bulldogs and the Hornets. We had a bullhorn trophy that was passed back and forth as to who won. And so it was a lot of pride in being able to take the bullhorn back home with you on the team bus. And so we were playing for the bullhorn this game. But in the practice before that, we were doing the same thing. We had our defense, our number one defense, going against their offense, and they were running their plays. And I'll never forget this because they did this halfback pass where the quarterback rolled out to the left, and the halfback went around to the right, and he turned and threw it to him, and then the halfback caught it, and he ran for a touchdown. And I remember our coach going, "All right, well, practice is up. All right, so we're just done. Go ahead, you know, we'll see you tomorrow at the game." We never did anything to prepare for that. So you can understand what probably happened in the game, right? Sean Griffith, I will never forget that man. He was the halfback who caught not one, but two of those touchdown passes and went in for a touchdown. And we ended up losing to Mendon as a result. So we didn't have the kind of success in football that we did in basketball. And I would say the reason for that was because we didn't prepare as well, right? The reason I'm sharing this with you is because we kind of understand this. In sports, if you're going to win, you need to know the opposition, right? You need to know what they do, but even more than that, you need to know how to win against them, right? How to win against them and prepare for that. It's the same in a battle. If you're in a war, if you want to win a war, you've got to understand what the opposition is going to do, the enemy is doing, and know how to defend against it and know how to win against it. Well, last week in our vision, on our Vision Sunday, I shared that we are in a battle. If you are a follower of Christ today, you are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Guys, we are in a struggle, a spiritual struggle. We are in a battle against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil. And if we want to win this battle, we have to know our enemies, right? We need to know their characteristics. We need to know how they fight against us. And even more than that, we need to know how to win against them, how to fight back. So we're starting a new series today. It's just a 3-week series titled Enemies of Our Soul. And we're going to take just the next 3 weeks and look at different enemies that are fighting against our soul so we can better understand them and then know how to fight against them and hopefully win. So our first enemy that we are going to look at today is our flesh. Our flesh. Paul talks about our flesh being at war with our spirit. Now, each of us is made up of three parts. We are spirit, soul, and body. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is describing our whole being as being three distinct parts: spirit, soul, and body. And there is a lot of thoughts. There are a lot of thoughts about what Paul meant by that. And it's hard to know exactly what he meant, but I came across this blog on BiblesForAmerica.org titled "The Three Parts of Man, Spirit, Soul, and Body." And the author did a pretty good job of describing these three different parts. So I'm going to read those definitions to kind of give us a context. The spirit is the inner organ possessing God consciousness that we may contact God. The human spirit is the deepest part of a person. By means of this innermost part, we can contact God in the spiritual realm. No other creature was created by God with this third part. So does that make sense? That's who our spirit is within us. And then we have our soul, which is our very self. The author describes this as a medium between our spirit and our body, possessing self-consciousness. Our soul is our personality, who we are. With our soul, we think, reason, consider, remember, and wonder. We experience emotions like happiness, love, sorrow, anger, relief, and compassion, and we're able to resolve, choose, and make decisions. And I think that's a pretty good definition of our soul, our innermost. We have our spirit, and then we have our soul. And you could simplify your soul as really being our mind and our emotions, our will, our consciousness, right? Now, the third part, I think, is easiest for us to understand because we can see it. It's our body. It's our body. The body is the outer organ possessing world consciousness that we may contact the material world. Our body exists in context the tangible things of the material world using our five physical senses. The body is the visible external part of our being. So you kind of get that. We have spirit, soul, and body. I don't know that it's a perfect definition of those three parts, but it's a good enough definition for today. Because for today, we're going to talk about our spirit and our flesh. And so the flesh, I'm going to define as both our soul and our body, our physical body, all right? So it's our mind, it's our emotions, it's our will, it's our consciousness, as well as our physical being. And that part of our being is at war with the spirit of God within us, our spirit, okay? So you can turn in your Bibles with that framework to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is a book written, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the churches in southern Galatia, which is present-day Turkey. And in this section, he's really talking about this war, this battle between our spirit and our flesh. So chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So today's message is simply titled, Enemy Number One, Our Flesh. Our flesh. Our first enemy is our flesh, our very self. Our flesh is at war with our spirit. So I'm going to give us some characteristics about our flesh so that we can know our enemy, know what to expect. And then at the end, I'll give us some ways that we can fight back and win the battle against our flesh. But first, let me pray. Father, we come to you today and we ask that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Open up our ears to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would give me your words to speak. We need you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, a couple of characteristics of enemy number one, our flesh. First of all, our flesh's desires conflict with God's commands. Our flesh's desires conflict with God's commands. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They are in conflict with each other. Our flesh wants things that are different than what the Spirit of God wants within us, right? Our spirit wants to obey God. Our flesh wants to take care of itself. Now, I want to take a look at the original Ten Commands to show this, how there is a battle going on in our flesh versus what God has for us. So God gave us the Ten Commandments, and he said, "This is my will for you, to obey these." But then we'll see, our flesh is at war with that. So the first two are, you shall have no other gods before me, or you shall not make idols. This was commanded to a group of people who were worshiping the idols that man had created, right? That the other bordering countries had created over Israel. They created these idols, they created these rules so that really those idols served man. They could do whatever they wanted. They could make any rules they wanted because that's within our flesh. We don't want to be told by a God in heaven what we can or cannot do, so we make our own idols and worship them instead. The third one says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What happens when you stub your toe or you hit your thumb with a hammer? What comes out of your mouth, right? We so routinely take the name of God in vain when we're hurting or when we're surprised or when we're afraid or maybe when we're excited. Our flesh just can't help but, right? That's in contrast to what God says. God says, don't do that, and our flesh wants to do that. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How many of you, when your alarm went off this morning, you were excited? I wasn't, right? What do you want to do when your alarm typically goes off on a Sunday? You just want to sleep. Your body wants to sleep. It's in rebellion against the whole idea of gathering together is what God says. Gather together as the church, and we just want to sleep. Honor your father and your mother. You know, this is maybe something that's more pertinent to the young people here at the church, but that's not natural to want to honor mom and dad, right? We want to disobey them. We want to do other things. And that's what kind of springs up within us. The same thing with murdering or committing adultery. It's when our flesh is crying out that we do these things. Same thing with stealing. We're stealing things because our flesh wants them. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We lie about our neighbors because it makes us look good or we get something in return. You shall not covet. That's simply just desiring, wanting what other people have. See, that all comes from within our flesh. It's at war with God's commands. So we should expect that. We should expect that our flesh is not going to want to do what God wants us to do. Most often, our flesh will choose to please itself instead of pleasing God. So our flesh's desires conflict with God's commands. Number two, our flesh's desires come naturally. We don't have to work at this, right? It just comes naturally. Verse 17 says, they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Wanting to do whatever we want is the natural instinct within us. We don't want anyone to tell us what we can or can't do. And since our flesh is most often in conflict with God's commands, that means that what we want to do is naturally sinful. Because when we do the opposite of what God commands us or wants us to do, that is called sin. And that original sin was handed down to us from Grandma Eve and Grandpa Adam, right? Great, 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 great. In the Garden of Eden, they had the original sin. God gave them one commandment. He said, just don't eat from this tree. And what did they do? They ate from the tree. And because they started sin, right, it was handed down from generation to generation to generation. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. This sinful nature was handed down to us from our parents. It was handed down to them from their parents and so on. We are born sinful. Our flesh is sinful. It desires, it wants what is contrary to what God wants. So don't be surprised that your natural instinct many times is not going to follow along with what God wants. The person who says, well, just follow your heart, is not giving you godly wisdom, right? Just do what what feels good, what comes natural. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." And I would say they come from our flesh. They come from our flesh. The sinful instincts that we are born with. Now, just because our flesh wants one thing doesn't mean that we have to go along with it, right? We can war against our flesh, but we need to prepare and understand that many times that natural tendency, that natural instinct, the thing that we first want to do is probably going to be opposite of what God wants for us. So our flesh's desires come naturally. Third point, our flesh's desires will produce chaos. So if we indulge in our flesh, it will produce chaos in our lives. Verses 19 through 21 say, the acts of the flesh. So basically, if we indulge the flesh, are obvious, we will have sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So if we go along with our flesh, if we just feed our flesh, if we let our flesh control us, it will be chaos in our lives. Paul actually calls it destruction in chapter 6, the next chapter. He says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Indulging in our flesh will be destructive in our lives. And I think we've seen that in people's lives, right? How many churches do we know or have seen on TV that have fallen because of an immoral issue in the leadership, right? We've seen that. I mean, there are pastors that I used to follow and listen to, and they lost everything because they fed their flesh's desires. And they lost everything. They lost their church. They lost their honor. They lost their family in many cases. Our flesh's desires, if we follow them, they will produce chaos in our lives. Number four, indulging in our flesh removes the blessings of God. Not only do we reap chaos, but we lose the benefit of following Jesus. God has benefits. He has blessings for us. But when we indulge in the flesh, we lose access to those blessings. Verse 21 says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this," those who indulge in the flesh, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, there's two veins of thought as to what Paul meant by the kingdom of God here. He might have been implying the kingdom of God in heaven and saying that if you indulge in the flesh, you're not going to inherit heaven as your reward. Or he might have been implying the kingdom of God here on earth, which when the kingdom of God breaks out here on earth, we see blessings, we see the power of God, we see healings and miracles and the fruits of the Spirit. And I believe that maybe what Paul is implying here is both. If we indulge in the flesh, if we choose to follow our flesh instead of following Christ's example where he crucified the flesh, then we will lose our reward in heaven or not have a reward in heaven. And we certainly won't be rewarded here on earth with the presence of God. When we indulge in the flesh, we won't receive God's blessings. It removes the blessings of God from our life. So hopefully by this point, we're all convinced that we don't want to live by the flesh, right? We don't want the flesh to win the battle over our souls, right? We don't want that. So how do we fight our flesh? How do we win the battle? Because this is an enemy that is with us all the time, right? When we wake up in the morning, guess what? We just were sleeping with the enemy because it's right there with us. Sin is with us every day. I love the scripture where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. What a wretched man I am. There is a battle going on. But there is a way to win the battle with our flesh. This is your point number five. Defeating our flesh requires a crucifixion. We have to put our flesh to death. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we want to win the battle over our flesh, we need to crucify our flesh. There was a 80s Christian rock band named Petra. Anyone ever heard of Petra? Yeah, they had an album called Never Say Die. And on this album, they had a song that I would play really loud around my dad, but he wasn't so excited about it. It was titled Killing My Old Man. So you can understand why he didn't really like it. But let me read the lyrics for it. It says, I think it's gone far enough. I can't take it anymore. I've got to even up the score before he sweeps me off the floor. Back then, we rhymed lyrics. You know, that was kind of normal. I've really got to find a way of taking care of him for good. I know he'd kill me if he could, so I'll nail him to the wood, crucify him. Killing my old man, you may not understand. He's a terrible man. Got to take a stand and kill the old man. When we become followers of Christ, we are born again. We have a new we are a new creation. We have a new man, new woman within us. And the old is dead, right? The old is gone. Scripture says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We have to crucify our flesh. We've got to put the old man to death. And I'm not implying your fathers, okay? I'm talking about your old character, our old flesh. One of the ways we do this is we get serious about our sin, okay? Our flesh wants us to stay in sin, and we need to get serious about it. You know, someone once said to me that, you know, we can't not sin, but Jesus did. Jesus never sinned. He lived 33 years, and he never sinned once. And I believe he did that as man, not as God. Of course, God can't sin against himself, right? But I believe that Jesus could have sinned. He chose not to. He put his flesh to death. And I believe that we can choose to not sin. We don't have to be ruled by sin, but we have to get serious about our sin. Now, the good news is that when we do sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that. Because we're going to be fighting our flesh till the day we die. And so we're probably not going to be perfect in this, but we need to get serious. We can't just accept, I'm a sinner, so therefore I sin, and so I'm going to indulge in the flesh. We are losing out if we do that. The author of Hebrews said, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The author is saying, man, you haven't even shed any blood yet. You need to fight your sin nature. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is actually telling us to cut off our hand or gouge out our eye, but he is saying, get serious about your sin. Don't just accept the sinful nature within you, the sinful tendencies. Fight those sinful tendencies. This is our first enemy, right? This is the one we woke up with this morning. We have to win this battle. We've got to at least start fighting against our flesh if we think we're going to have any chance of beating the next two enemies we're going to talk about in the next 2 weeks. It starts with us. A great way to fight our flesh is to practice spiritual disciplines. See, spiritual disciplines are contrary to what your flesh wants. There's a wonderful book titled Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, and we have it at the Welcome Center, or you can order it. But in this, he mentions several different spiritual disciplines. And again, these are not things that go against sin, right? These are just things to train our flesh to be under control of our spirit. Things like meditation, prayer, like extended times of prayer, fasting, solitude, simplicity. And there's several others. I don't like to do any of these. Like in my flesh fights against every one of these. But when we practice spiritual disciplines, we're teaching our flesh who's in control. And our spirit is who we want in control. Because our spirit is one with God, right? And our spirit wants what God wants. So we've got to fight our flesh. We need to train our flesh and tell our flesh who's in control. It's one of the reasons we do a corporate 21-day fast. The first time I practiced fasting, the first several times I practiced fasting, my flesh just rebelled. I mean, it was like, whoa, what are you doing? Why are you not giving me what I want? You've been doing this your whole life. Why stop now, right? And so I would get a headache. I would get grumpy and irritable. And I remember asking God, I'm like, God, why are you asking me to start fasting? I haven't done it my whole life, and now you're asking me to develop the spiritual discipline. And look what happens. I just get angry. This isn't glorifying you. I get irritable. And he's like, exactly. That's your flesh that's been ruling you so much of your life. You need to tell it who's in control. You need to crucify your flesh. And so spiritual disciplines, practicing spiritual disciplines, is one of the ways that we train our flesh and tell it who's in control. Paul understood this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "No, I strike a blow to my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Paul won the battle against his flesh. See, his flesh probably wanted him to stay a Pharisee and to be honored, right, and lifted up, and a very wealthy man and respected. That's probably what his flesh wanted. But Paul chose to go against his flesh. And in another section of Scripture, he talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about going without food, without sleep, being beaten. I mean, he went through all of these things that are contrary to what his flesh wanted, and yet God did so much with him. Can you see that? He crucified his flesh and said, "This body is not going to be used for me or for sin. I'm going to use it only for what God wants." And I don't know how long Paul lived, but every breath of his life was to further the kingdom of God and to be used by God. And we are so blessed as a result. That's what God has for each one of us, is to use this skin and muscles and tissues, our mind, our will, our emotions. He wants us to use it to glorify him and to extend his kingdom, to be used by him for his purposes. And our flesh is at war with that. That's not what our flesh wants. Our flesh wants to take care of number one, right? To take care of what we think we want. Now, as long as we have breath, we're going to have this enemy right beside us. Our flesh is going to war against the spirit. But we can win that battle, and we need to win that battle. And we need to crucify our flesh daily and tell our flesh who's in control. And when we do that, and when we follow the Spirit, we will have the blessings of God, and we will see God bless others through us. So defeating our flesh requires a crucifixion. I'm,